The first lesson is found in Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all of the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed in the face of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in Mark 9, verses 2 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord.
What a glorious day. Glorious. I'm not just talking about the weather outside. I'm talking about where our focus should be today. Because we caught a glimpse of God's glory. Did you see it? Twice. Here's how. First, in our gospel lesson today, it centers on the transfiguration of Jesus when Jesus took the 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying on the mountain, he was transformed. He was transfigured. His appearance, as the account says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now, if you read Luke's account of this. He said, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. As bright as a flash of lightning. Wow, you know how bright a flash of lightning is. But Peter, James, and John had fallen asleep. And when they awoke to Jesus gloriously transformed, transfigured. Now the word transfigure, if you look that up in Greek, it's from the word that we get our word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. It's a word that literally means changing appearance that comes from within. In other words, an inner change that's made known outwardly. You know, something that starts on the inside and is reflected on the outside. Not merely putting on a mask or putting on different clothes. And Peter, James, and John saw Jesus' glory shining through his body. Maybe it was a little bit of the glory that he had before he came down to earth to put on human form. And maybe it was a little bit of the glory that he had once again, once he was resurrected and ascended into heaven. As far as the Gospels are concerned, this is the only time that Jesus' glory had shown through his person. And this event was a preview of what was to come. Because a week prior to this, Jesus had been teaching his disciples. Mark tells us this. He said, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus didn't talk about his death without talking about his resurrection. Well, that mountaintop experience must have been a sight to behold, glorious. Peter, James, and John caught a glimpse of the kingdom of God as they saw Jesus there speaking to two other people, Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah had obviously departed this earth many, many years before that. And all of them were in their glorified states, talking together. And if you look at especially Luke's version, Luke's account, he tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about Jesus' departure. Now, in Greek, departure is Exodus. And it was a reference to his soon to occur departure from this human life upon his resurrection and ascension into heaven again. This experience or this event shows us that God's plan of salvation was known to those in heaven. And it's significant that Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus on that day. You know, the Jews at the time had no gospel record to read and to study. They had what they called the Law and the Prophets, which are today the first five books of the Bible that we know. Moses was given the law, as we know, on Mount Sinai. He was given the Ten Commandments and other instructions up there. And Moses met face to face with God. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 34, it says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And then we see in our first lesson today how when Moses would come down the mountain, he'd have to put on a veil over his face to not frighten the people that he was coming down to, because he had been in the glorious presence of Almighty God, and his face glowed from being in that presence. Now, so too Elijah was a great Old Testament prophet. He brought from God admonishments or warnings to the Jews about not living up to the law that Moses had given them. You see, Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. Jesus, though, was more important than either one of those, because Jesus was mankind's salvation, the reconciliation of the law and our breaking of that law, and the reconciling of us broken people to God. Salvation for us not being able to live up to God's law and for failing to listen to the warnings of the prophets. Jesus would soon fulfill God's plan to reconcile us to God so that we would be able to live with Him in heaven for all eternity. Someday, we will have glorious bodies with Jesus in heaven. Now, Peter, James, and John saw the three standing there, and they were talking, and they were in their glorified bodies. And then it says a bright cloud descended on them, and a voice, the voice of God, came out of that cloud. And God said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Jesus was getting ready to fulfill God's plan, and the Father was once again confirming who Jesus was and why he was there. You notice I said once again, because where have we heard God speak like that before? At his baptism, at Jesus' baptism. Yes, in the account from Mark, we read this. "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Twice now, we see God, we read about God who spoke about Jesus to those who were present. The first time was at his baptism. God the Father was confirming Jesus as his Son, and basically he was introducing him to the world. Now, Jesus didn't need to be baptized because he needed to repent from his sins like we do. No, Jesus had no sin. Jesus didn't need to be baptized because he was converting to Judaism. No, he was raised a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus needed to be baptized to be acknowledged or anointed as our high priest, our intermediary between us and God, the fallen mankind, and the perfect God the Father. And we see that the Father accepted Jesus as high priest. God the Father confirmed Jesus' baptism as being a sacred event. Now, I started off today saying this is a glorious day. And for me, I can say that today because I have had the privilege of baptizing my little infant granddaughter, Naomi Jubilee Allen. It's an important day for Naomi. Why? Why is baptism so important? Because through her baptism, little Naomi has been sealed by God to be a member of His church here on earth, and a child of God. God announced today that Naomi is one of His children. Baptism is very important. It's an important sacrament that was instituted by God. It was confirmed by God. It's acted in by God. And it was commanded to be done by God. Now, if that doesn't make it important, I don't know what does. Maybe it's just my perception, but it seems like a lot of the time we don't place enough emphasis on baptism. Baptism is a really special event. But how often have you thought about baptism, your own or somebody else's? You know, if we're dutiful parents or grandparents, we commemorate baptism maybe once a year. Maybe we light the candle again. Sometimes we don't think about baptism at all until we sit here and see a baptism occur. Some people never think about baptism. Now, if you're an older person like me, you may remember an old TV show called All in the Family. You know, All in the Family, some of you, I see some smiles out there, so some of you have seen the show at least. But if you don't know, All in the Family was about a particularly bigoted man named Archie Bunker. And he lived with his wife Edith, I think it was in the Bronx or somewhere in New York. And they lived with their daughter, who soon married another man. And they all lived together. And then I remember, the reason that it strikes a chord with me is I remember one particular episode when the daughter had a child. And Archie just thought it was so important for that child to be baptized. But for whatever reason, whether they didn't believe in it or they couldn't be bothered to do it or didn't get around to it or whatever, the son-in-law and the daughter didn't baptize the child. And so Archie took it upon himself to baptize that child, to get it done. And so basically he kidnapped the child and he took it down to a church. I don't really think he understood what baptism was or why it was important. And basically, since there was no priest or no pastor around to baptize the child, Archie did it himself. The problem is I don't remember, and I don't think he even invoked God's name during that. So basically, the child got his head washed. Because water by itself is just a bath. But when it's combined with God's Word, when it's done in His name, it's a holy sacrament. And it's very pleasing to God. It's God who works in and through the water there, and combining it with His Word and His Holy Spirit. Through baptism, God participates with the soul of the person to put a seal on that person. A seal wherein God's saying, "You are my child for all eternity." Not anything that we could do other than to present ourselves or our children or grandchildren to be baptized. To be baptized in God's name is like being baptized by God Himself. God's Spirit interacts with the soul of the person to carry that person throughout all eternity as God's child. You see, what we just witnessed today, God sealed little Naomi here. And He said, "This is my daughter." How awesome is that? I guess what I want to convey here is that baptism is not just some nice ritual that, it's a good thing to do in church, like maybe Archie Bunker said or thought. For us, it's not just some nice churchy thing to sit out there and watch happen. It's an awesome display of God's at work to increase the members of His church and to increase the future members, future inhabitants of heaven. It's glorious. And God commanded that we do it. You remember when Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, He gave us the command in Matthew 28. He said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." I mean, Jesus, as we mentioned, was baptized when He first started His ministry. And God confirmed Jesus' baptism by sending down His Spirit and like a dove and speaking to the people that were present. God Himself made Jesus known as His Son. We Christians want to be like Jesus, don't we? We want to follow in His footsteps. Well, being baptized is following in Jesus' footsteps. Now, you remember the definition I gave you of transfiguration. A metamorphosis. A changing of appearance that comes from within. If we allow God's Holy Spirit to work in us as we repent our sins that we commit daily, and if we try to do what He wants us to do, we will be changed. And God will continue the transfiguration that He began in us before we were even born. He began it when He chose us prior to our birth. And then at our baptism, He proclaimed to everyone that we were His. We were His child. Through baptism, we can be transformed. The metamorphosis can take place that will carry us into heaven. Jesus said in Mark's gospel, He said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." The purpose of baptism is to help save us. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus." The resurrection of Jesus and believing in that resurrection, that He is your Savior, saves us. And by being saved, it means that we escape the sin that we commit on a daily basis. And the wages of that sin, which is eternal death. We escape that. We are saved from that. It means that we can enter into God's kingdom and live with Him eternally. It means that we can receive an unspeakable treasure from baptism. You know, Martin Luther wrote about baptism, and he had an analogy for it, an analogy to show us how valuable it is, a sacrament. And I want to read that to you right now. Martin Luther said, "Imagine there was a doctor somewhere who understood the art of saving people from death, or, even though they died, could restore them quickly to life so that they would afterward live forever. Oh, how the world would pour in money like snow or rain. No one could find access to this person because of the throng of the rich. But here, in baptism, is freely brought to everyone's door such a treasure and medicine that it utterly destroys death and preserves all people alive." What a treasure we have in baptism. In baptism, we're made holy. We're sealed. We're saved. As St. Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, he said, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You might say that baptism is the beginning of our new spiritual life. Through it, God can transfigure us, can transform us to be more like Him. Baptism, in effect, drowns our old sin-filled lives, our sin-filled selves, so that we can emerge renewed, a new life with Jesus. Now, the world and the devil and, you know, his minions, what do they want to do? They want to pull us back down. They don't want us to give up our old sin-filled lives. They want to take every opportunity to keep us down and point out to us all the things that we do against God. But the way we should use the baptism, the event of our baptism, is to remind them, the world, the devil, and to remind us that we have life with God. Jesus wants us to live in repentance. We should remember our baptism every day. Christian life is remembering your baptism. Not just once a year, but every single day. We don't need to have the baptismal waters poured on us, every day, one time, for God to act is sufficient. But we need to remember that drowning of our old selves and ask God to take away the sin that we accumulate each and every day. When we do that, we are strengthened each and every day. In that way, our baptism brings us closer to Jesus, and finally, until finally we're with Him in all eternity. And we've achieved those glorified bodies that He promises. Paul wrote in our second lesson today, he said, "And we, with unveiled face, reflect the Lord's glory." We are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Day by day, if we remember to drown our old selves in the waters of baptism, by repenting of our sins, we will be transformed into His image. It's not a quick process. It'll last all of our lives. That's why He created us. That's how He wants us to live. And we should want to live that way. We should want to take heart in what God Himself said on that mountain that day. "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him." If we do that, God can continue the transfiguration in us so that we can reflect Jesus outwardly. We can begin to reflect Jesus to those with whom we live, to those with whom we work, to those with whom we come across on a day-to-day basis. Each day we can reflect more and more of Jesus to those around us. We can be a new creation. We'll be dead to our old selves and alive with Jesus and His resurrection. A new person. A transfigured person. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 12, he said, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now you can see why I said this is a glorious day. We caught a glimpse of God's glory twice. The glory at His baptism, the glory at Naomi's baptism, and the glory at His transfiguration. But that's the glory He wants for us in our lives. And that's the glory that we're going to have when we go to Him for all eternity. Glorious. Glorious. Amen.